It's a good question. There's no perfect definition to a sin. Is a moral, religious decision?
I haven't really explored for myself.
To be honest with you, I don't know what sin is. I think it's a personal opinion.
I'd say sin is what you feel. You know what I mean? If you feel that you're going to do wrong, then that's sin, you know?
It's just bad. It's bad.
Doing something that you know is wrong.
If you know that it's wrong,
then you know that it's wrong.
Sin is when you do something that you know is wrong.
When you do something that's contrary to what you believe.
Do you think that there are some sins that are worse than other sins? Is it all the same?
Yeah.
Personally, I feel some sins are worse more than others.
The quick answer is yes. My Catholic answer would be yes, there's mortal sins, and yes, no, yeah.
Tell me which ones are worse than the others.
I would think that killing somebody would be a worse sin than lying to your parents about something.
Killing someone.
Killing a little man.
Committing adultery. Theft. Rape.
Blaspheme, that's what I would say. To sit there and say there's not a higher power. That's the ultimate sin.
Killing people is worse. Yeah, it's a lot worse than telling a little white lie, I think.
If a sin is a sin, then it's a sin.
Sin is sin, by the way. No matter how you look at it, sin is sin.
You either sin or you don't sin.
Is there any consequences for sin?
I think so, yes.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, it's called karma. It happens to us every day.
I kind of feel like a karma that what comes around goes around.
Whether it's a little slam the finger in the door, or if it's a financial bind or whatever, you know what I mean?
So if you do evil, it might not come back to you right away, but eventually it will.
Is there any consequences for sin?
I think so, yes. I think it affects the afterlife.
In what way? Tell me a little about that.
I don't think we can know. I don't believe in a heaven or hell, but I think it'll be different for everybody.
Consequences. That's not for me to perceive, or that's not for me to judge, really.
You're not a judge. You for your sins, or you know, for mine.
I'm not here to judge who sins and who not sins, you know what I mean? Do you think you're a sinner?
Sure. I don't think I'm up there in the worst sinners. You know, I feel there's some are worse than others.
I'm a sinner on little things, but not big things.
I guess I am, because I'm not perfect.
Do you sin?
I'm sure I have, yes, though. So everyone does it every once in a while.
Do you sin?
I do.
How often? Every day? Every week?
Every day.
Daily. It's ridiculous, but yeah.
I probably sin multiple times today.
Every day I go to work. Every day I walk out the door.
Are you sinning right now, by any chance?
No.
Is everyone a sinner?
I wouldn't know.
Everybody has some kind of sin.
We always wanted to sin, so we all sinners.
Well, the main idea that I want to talk about today is sin. And you might be thinking, how does that fit with we're getting into the Christmas season here, and why in the world did he pick a topic like that for Christmas? Does sin really have anything to do with Christmas? Well, I can understand that why you would think that, and I might would think the same thing if I was sitting out there thinking, okay, what's this about? Can we like save this for some other time? But as I thought about Christmas this year, thinking about it, what's coming up, I kept coming back to this idea. Well, what is Christmas about? Why do we have Christmas? And one of the main themes that I kept coming back to is sin. That the reason for Christmas, one of the large reasons for Christmas, is sin. And in the next 3 weeks, I want to focus on a theme that I've kind of come up with called More Than the Manger. And what I mean by that is I want us to dig a little deeper into Christmas. I love the Christmas story. It's a beautiful story. And I love all the parts of it about Jesus' birth, the manger, the donkeys, the shepherds, the wise men, and the star. And most of you are very familiar with that story. I love that story. And it's a beautiful story. But I think our view of Christmas is a bit shallow sometimes. when we don't look at some of the bigger issues that are at stake, when we talk about why do we celebrate Christmas, what kind of a celebration is, what are we excited about, what is the real meaning, what do we get excited about when we think of Christmas? So sometimes I think Christmas can be a little bit too cutesy, for lack of a better word, and a little bit too focused on just the fancy things of what we think about, all the happy things that we think about. And I think in order for us to really appreciate what happened, we need to look at kind of the darker side as well. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I'm not claiming that it will make me that popular necessarily, but I think it's an important thing for us to look at. I want us to look deeper and broader at Christmas, and my hope is that as we approach Christmas, as we go into this season, that you will start thinking deeper about what this is really about as you move into this season. And I think it's difficult for us to really appreciate something unless we understand where we've come from. To appreciate what we've had, what we have, what's available to us, it's hard to appreciate that unless we understand where we've come from. And so that's why I want to talk about sin this morning. There's a lot of confusion about sin. You watch this video, you probably saw some confusion there about what sin is about. What is the truth about sin? And so I want to clarify, if I can this morning, a little bit about what sin is. Sin was not a part of God's original plan. We read in Genesis that God created everything, and how did he create it? He saw that it was what? Good. He created everything good. It was perfect. Everything that he created in the beginning. And I don't know, this is maybe a picture of what I kind of thought of is when I think of something perfect, I think of pictures like this of creation. Maybe this was a little bit how the Garden of Eden was. I don't know. But he created everything to be good and perfect. God created this Garden of Eden, a paradise, really, for Adam and Eve to live in. And he gave them everything to enjoy, right? Everything was at their disposal. Well, not quite everything. Almost everything. He gave them just one thing that they couldn't do, right? Everything else was available but one thing. Now, how would you do if you only had one thing that you couldn't do? You think you'd be able to handle that? How many think you could handle that? One? Just one? Yeah, all right. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, they had all these, this paradise. There's only one tree that they weren't allowed to eat from. Let's read that scripture here. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to read several verses from Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now there was only one thing that God told them that they couldn't do. Everything else was fair game. One simple command, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave mankind a free will to choose when he gave this command. It's an indication of our free will. If Adam wouldn't have had free will, God wouldn't have had to say, you can't eat from this tree. But Adam and Eve did. He gave them a free will to choose. And he asked them, I want you to choose not to eat from this tree. And so when we look at sin, what happened here, most of you know, Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, by Satan, and they disobeyed God and they ate from the tree. They brought sin into this perfect world that God had created. If you remember, Paul talks about this as well in Romans 5. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," talking about Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. And Paul is also bringing out the consequence that God said would happen if they ate from the tree, if they disobeyed him, if they sinned. The consequence was death. And Paul mentions that here as well. The penalty of death. Death was not a part of God's original plan either. It was a result of sin. The sin that Adam and Eve committed, the sin that we are all committing. Death is a penalty for sin. A consequence. And this sounds familiar to us as well. If we remember Paul also in Romans 3:23. Says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Well, what were some of the other effects of sin? Let's look in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 16, if you want to follow along. Genesis 3, it will be up here as well. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Now, I don't have first-hand experience with this, but from what my understanding is, this is true. Any women want to attest to that, that this is true? Yes, I see some hands. Yes, this was part of the penalty that God imposed, was pain in childbirth for women. And he goes on, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And what I see from that is I see messed up relationships between husbands and wives. Anybody experienced messed up relationships with your spouse? Yes, it happens to all of us. We experience that. It's part of the fall that we experience. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And here we see the earth, the very earth itself is cursed because of Adam's sin. It produces thorns and thistles and weeds. And I've thought about this passage when I was a kid, and I don't know if I had a proper perspective on this, but I really didn't like weeds because we had to be out there. You've heard me complain about this before. Be out there in the field from morning till evening hoeing weeds out of our crops. And I would think about this verse occasionally and think, what would it have been like if we didn't have weeds and thorns and thistles and all of these things? What would it be like without that? I wouldn't have to be out here toiling away in this field. So this passage, I can relate to it somewhat firsthand, thinking this is work. And if we go on here, he says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. By the sweat of your brow. Work, work, work. Work would be the lot of man, and difficult work at that. And then he says, he reiterates here a consequence that we already talked about. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death. The body will die and return to dust. This is the result of sin. It is quite a bleak picture, isn't it? And this isn't even the worst part, really, of what God is talking about. Because not only was there physical death, but more importantly, spiritual death occurred. A separation occurred in the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. If you read earlier, it says that they walked in the garden with God, hand in hand, talked freely with Him. There was no separation. They communicated openly with Him. They hid nothing from God. The relationship was as close as it could be. But now, after they sinned, instead of walking with God, what did they do? You know the story. They hid themselves. They hid themselves from him. They were no longer perfect, but they were tainted. They were really no longer fit to be in his presence, and they knew that. And if you read further, you'll see that they were kicked out of this paradise, the Garden of Eden. Kicked out of this paradise that God had created for them to enjoy. And I believe that this is very symbolic of the fracture that happens in our relationship with God. No longer walking in the presence of God, no longer close to God, but separated from Him, kicked out of His presence, so to speak. Well, the question that I want us to think about is what to do about sin. What to do about sin? Because the reality is we have a huge problem. Sin is a huge problem. We need to come to grips with that. Our world has a huge problem, and we have to take it seriously. Sin is not just, as some of the guys mentioned here, it's not just the ideas that we come up with that we think are right or wrong. It's not defined by us. It's defined by God. And we have to take what God says seriously. We disobey God. We're not able to live lives that are holy and righteous. We try, but we fail. We live in a messed up world, messed up by sin. Our relationships with each other are fractured. We have problems in our relationships with each other and ultimately with God. And so we can't take it lightly. We all have sinned and we all suffer the consequences, physical and spiritual death. What to do about sin? Well, the honest truth is that we by ourselves can do nothing about it. We are helpless to make ourselves right with God. We are helpless to fix all the problems in the world. We are helpless to overcome death. And I thought about it this week as we went up to Michigan. I hadn't been up there for a couple years. We went up to visit my brother, and he's living on the home place where I grew up. And on the way there, we stopped at the cemetery where my mom and dad are buried. Walked out and looked at the stone and looked at where they were buried. And I thought, you know, without Christmas, this is a pretty bleak place to think that this is really the end. Without Christmas, this cemetery is the end. There's nothing really to look forward to after this point. But Christmas brings us a tremendous joy, because why? Christmas is about the solution to the problem. This problem of sin. Christmas is the solution to that problem. God did not choose to leave us in this condition. And the interesting thing is, right from the very beginning, we see Him laying out a plan to redeem us from sin. Right from the very beginning. I skipped over the verse, a very important verse in Genesis 3, that gives us a hint of the redemption plan that God had. Let's look at Genesis 3:15. And God is talking to Satan here, the enemy of God. And He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, already here in Genesis chapter 3, we have a reference to Christmas. You may not have thought of it that way. You may not have noticed it before. But this is a direct reference to Christmas. The offspring of the woman that is referred to here is none other than Jesus Himself, who was born to Mary. Jesus would suffer because of Satan. He suffered on the cross, and that is signified here by the bruising of His heel. But ultimately, Jesus would triumph and crush Satan's head. Right here, God has already laid out a plan of redemption, of what he's going to do about sin. In Romans 5:17, Paul says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" God did not leave us in this helpless state, but he began a plan to give us a way to escape sin. And like I said, we see hints of this already several thousand years before it actually came to be. And I'm going to talk about that next Sunday, the idea of God's plan, how it unfolds. How it's not just one event in history. We see Christmas sometimes as just one event that occurs. But it's part of a plan that was in place a long time before we even thought of Christmas. I love the Christmas story with the manger and the star and the wise men. I love the Christmas programs and some of the Christmas music, not all of it. I love that kind of thing. And I love the festive time of the year. I love singing Christmas carols, and we're going to do that tomorrow evening. But believe it or not, during this time of year, I want to remember my sin and where I have come from. And to recognize that through Christ, I have been forgiven. That only through Christ can I come back into that relationship with God like Adam and Eve had at the beginning of time. That through what Christ did on the cross, that I can have a tremendous joy of not being a slave to sin, but being set free from sin. And so I want to think about it this Christmas season, because it's only out of that understanding that I believe that we can really understand and have joy, which is described here in this great passage that all of us are probably familiar with, of the angels speaking to the shepherds in the fields. And what do they say? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that even though we have sinned, that you have made a way out for us through Jesus by sending your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we might have life. And God, I know that we struggle to really appreciate that sometimes, to really understand that. In fact, we get caught up with a lot of the other things in life that we worry about, and or even other things that we get excited about. But God, I don't know what else could be more exciting, especially this Christmas season, than understanding that if we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that we can be free from sin, and that instead of the death that we deserve, that we can have life, eternal life. And Lord, I pray this morning that each of us, that your Spirit would just reveal in our hearts an understanding of how great a gift that is to us. And I pray too that as we even experience that gift, and as we go through our lives, and as we slip in sin, and as we make mistakes, that we would understand the damage that that does in our relationship to you. Lord, we desire to obey you, but we recognize that on our own we are incapable of doing so. And we give thanks that you made a way for us through what Jesus did. We give thanks, too, that you provide the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to change us, and to make us into the people that you want us to be. For, Lord, we are completely dependent upon your work in our lives. And so we cast ourselves on you this morning and pray that you would continue to do a work in us. And we give thanks as we approach this Christmas season for all that you have done, your great love that you've shown to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.